I'm glad to hear the good news about Madison. That is thrilling. So tonight, without any charts, we're just going to talk to you. We're going to end up in Acts chapter 17. We began in Acts chapter 7, the end of that chapter, where we meet a young man named Saul. And Saul is the one who, at whose feet they laid the coats as they were stoning Stephen. And as Stephen said with a loud voice, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And if I'm Saul, I never forgot that. And I know Saul didn't either. Then in chapter 9, we read about his conversion. I could tell you that he was converted on the road to Damascus. That's what most of the world believes. But that's not so, is it? He asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said, "You go into the city, and there it will be told you what thou must do." And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul repeats what he was told to do in that city after he had fasted for 3 days, being blind. And the preacher came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And right after his baptism, he went to work, didn't he? He went to work so hard that the Jews were already trying to kill him shortly after his new birth. And we could talk to you about the intermittent chapters in chapter 15 and the battle of circumcision of the Jews. In chapter 16, we run into a young man named Timothy. And as Paul and Silas get on the road and doing their work, and we come down to chapter 17 of the book of Acts. There's just so much in between there. In chapter 17, beginning, it says in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." I often wondered why they didn't stop at these other two cities. Well, there was no synagogue of the Jews there, so they passed on through. And I think had I been the writer, I might have made mention of the distance that Paul had gone. He left Philippi and went to Amphipolis, which was 33 miles. You think of some town 33 miles from here. And walk it to go preach. From Philippi to Amphipolis, and from Amphipolis to Apollonia, it was 30 miles. Then from Amphipolis to Apollonia, and then to Apollonia to Thessalonica, which was 37 miles. And so they came to the synagogue there. You know what Paul did? He went where they were, didn't he? And sometimes I think, brethren, we need to be going where they are. We need to be attending. When we see a church, they don't have them much anymore. They used to call them revivals, and so did we, until we looked up the word revival, which meant from the dead, revival. So we call them gospel meetings. But a lot of denominations don't have revivals anymore. But if you ever see one, plan on, get a group of you and go in and see what's going on. You'll really be amazed at what is not going on, and it will be amazing that it's not much Bible is being taught. Most of it will be entertainment of some kind. It will be a woman preacher. There will be women leading in song. There will be women leading in prayer. And I think that the reason for that is that they don't have any men that are studying the Bible. This is what I found when I've gone. I got the website of the Calvary Baptist Church about a mile from our house. And so I wrote them a little letter. I said, what does the Bible teach about baptism? I wanted them to respond. And they said, "Well, we don't answer Bible questions." And the next sentence was, we hope that you find an answer. Well, I wrote them a little letter. And I said, Peter said that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. For the reason, the hope that lieth within you. and tried to scald them and hoped they would say, ouch, and try to give me an answer. Not another reply. We need to be using our weapons. And somebody said, what's that? And somebody said, our axe and our 238s. We need to be going after them, don't we? We have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We need to let them know that we are here. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to ruffle somebody's feathers. Was Paul afraid of that? He went to the Jews, and did he not know that they weren't going to like what he said? Yes, he did. Did he go and just sit down and not say anything when he went? No, he opened a can of worms to them, didn't he? He began teaching the gospel. So in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. That's what he had. He read their law to them, and the next verse says, opening and alleging, proving and explaining that Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus preached? Go back in the book of Luke in chapter 24 and begin reading there about verse 44. Verse 44 of Luke 24. Jesus is with his apostles in Jerusalem now. And they were amazed. They were scared. They didn't know if he was a spirit of some kind or what. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Some 300 plus prophecies concerning this Messiah that was coming. Jesus said, I told you all about them while I was with you. Then, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Everything he said in these last two verses was prophesied in the Old Testament. Every bit of it. Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 2 for a good two places to go to show this very thing. And so we go back now to Acts, the 17th chapter, where Paul had done the same thing that Jesus did, proving and explaining by the Old Testament scriptures. He reasoned with them that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Did they believe that? Did those Jews believe that? Shake your head this way. No, they did not. Oh, Paul, you're going to get in trouble. They're not going to like it one bit. You know what? That didn't bother him one bit, did it? You know what he was looking for? The honest and good hearts of Luke 8 and verse 15. Were they all honest and good-hearted people? Absolutely not. We'll read about that. Verse 4. Because of Paul's preaching, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, we would say a whole bunch. Paul made some conversions. What if he doesn't go into the synagogue? What if he doesn't open the scriptures to them and say, listen to these passages. It can be nobody else. This Jesus that was crucified, You're aware of it. And this didn't happen a long time ago in a land far, far away. They knew about this. They knew this history. And so Paul opened and alleged, proved and explained by the Old Testament scriptures. And you can see the honest and good heart saying, that's exactly right. We've believed wrong. And verse 4 proves that. But I want to tell you, if you go into their synagogues today, you may bring some out, but also you're going to make some enemies. Look at verse 5. In contrast with verse 4, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That is, they were looking for Paul and Silas. They were going to kill the chief. That's what we used to do, you know, in the old Western movies, they circle the wagons, and they'd say, shoot the chief, and all everybody will run. They thought the same thing when they killed Jesus. Well, this is over now. We've killed the chief. And the more they tried to stomp out this fire of the gospel, the more it spread. That's exactly what happened. They went everywhere, Acts 4, 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. They couldn't shut them up. And that's the way we need to be. Do we have the truth or not? We say we do. But we back away, we shy away from preaching and exposing it to others whose honest and good hearts are there. You know what Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 8? The harvest is plenteous, but what? The laborers are few. We need to step up to the lick log and admit why churches aren't growing. It's us. We've met the enemy and it's us. Our tracks and our track record do no good. When we go out to eat, you know what we could do? We could have one in our pocket or in our purse. And if you give a tip that way with cash, put the tip in there. Have your name and address in that tract. Call me if you have any questions. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You go back into that restaurant, you frequent that place, or maybe it's at Walmart or Kroger's or wherever you go, and I don't mean get a Bible study in the line with 12 people waiting. No. Just slip this in your little pouch there and read it on your break or read it when you get home. And I'll be back through the line. My phone number's in there if you want to call. Be happy to talk with you. And that's something you can do that. Look for ways. Pray for ways. I picked up some tracts out of a track rack in a meeting a few years ago, and you'd thought Thomas Jefferson wrote the tract. The staples were rusty. The paper was so old. It had been in the rack for so long. Is it doing anybody any good? Denominations, they lay their tracts out, don't they? Restrooms, restaurants, rest areas, everywhere you go. What are we doing? Well, if you're going to hear it, you got to come here. You know, the Bible didn't say, come into all the church buildings, did it? It tells us to go into all the world. And our world may be just in this area, but they need to know. Well, we might get a bad reputation, Brother Hafley. Well, look at Jesus. Was he loved by all men? How did his life end? How did Paul's life end? How did all the apostles' lives end? Except for John. How about that? But the Jews moved with envy. That's what they'll have to do. And we can rejoice as they did in the book of Acts in chapter 5. The last few verses, they rejoiced that they could suffer for the cause of Christ. Happy are ye, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. They may come and throw paint on your church building, or they may spray the walls. Church buildings have been set on fire because the members of that church had the nerve to get out and preach the word. That's not going to kill the church. That's going to make us even more avid and more anxious to do more and more work. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Are we turning the world upside down? Do we need to be politically correct and not offend and hurt somebody's feelings? You know what? We may lose some of our own members. preached on the radio a few years ago, had a five-minute radio program. One of our members who worked at the IBM plant in the area, the major employer of that area, he said, Mo, he said, you need to start preaching on the home and the family. He said, I work with some people there, and they don't like it at all what you're saying. Well, they were listening. I said, "What, Larry, what'd you say to them?" Nothing. He listened to them, and he wanted to stop me from preaching the gospel, from telling it like it was, not rude and crude and crass, but just reading scriptures. And they were hearing. Larry should have said, what did he say that was wrong? Where was he in error? Prove it to me. But he wanted to apologize for the scriptures being read. Isn't that a shame? Our own brethren turning away from opportunities to teach. They said, verse 7, when Jason hath received, would you have kept the Apostle Paul? Well, he come here to preach. Well, the last places he's been, he's caused nothing but trouble. He's been ran out of a lot of towns, and the Jews don't like him very well. And they might find me like they did Jason. You could be killed just for putting him up. For preaching another king, one Jesus. Were they preaching another king? Not a literal king like Caesar. But they had to lie against the apostles and their preaching. And that's what error has to do, doesn't it? Yes, Jesus had a kingdom, but he said to Pilate, my kingdom, John 18:36, is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight, but it is not from hence. In the book of Luke, in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, you're not going to say, lo here, lo there, like you do a Roman kingdom. For my kingdom is within you. It's not a literal kingdom, is it? Physical. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, beginning, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 8, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken bond or security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. I'm thinking, if I am with Paul, okay, Paul, we just got ran out of Thessalonica. These people wanted to kill us. And where is the first place you go when you get to Berea? I might have been grabbing him by the coat and say, you go on in. I think I'll go down to McDonald's and get me something to drink. We're risking our lives. And I like what one member of one lady in Peyton City, West Virginia, when we talked about suffering for the cause of Christ, she said, So what if we do? Shame on us? No. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because they're not going to like what we're preaching. As we said, that might drive some away who are weak and spineless and don't want the persecution to come. But I'll tell you what you will have. When you convert these people out of denominationalism, you will have somebody. You won't have to coax and curry to get them to come Sunday night or to Bible class Sunday morning or to Bible study on Wednesday night. They'll be here every time the doors are open and every night of a gospel meeting. That's what you'll have. And they'll be your best personal workers, as we said earlier this week. When they got to Berea, verse 11. You know this verse, don't you? These were more noble, more eager, one version says, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I'll tell you what, when you get to study with somebody and they begin to search the scriptures, I want to see, Mr. Hafley, I'm going to take what you've said to me, I'm going to take it home and see if what you have taught me is so. I know what they're going to do most of the time. They're going to go home and they're going to call their pastor, their preacher, or whoever, somebody they depend upon. That's where they're going to go. And if they're honest, when they study, they're going to say, I've got to meet next Tuesday or next Saturday. And the answer that my preacher gave me ain't going to work. They're going to swallow hard, aren't they? One Baptist preacher told his member when he talked to him like this, he said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And he said, I had to worry about it because I was going to meet this Church of Christ member in a few days. He said, my preacher didn't have any answers. But these were more noble. What did they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures monthly. Is that what that verse says? No, daily. That's what you'll get them to do. They'll go home and they'll say, what we have been believing, you know, this, what we've been believing could be wrong. Look, you know what happens when people search the scriptures daily? And they receive with the word with all readiness of mind. Verse 12 will tell you. Therefore. And wherever, whenever you see the word therefore, wherefore, beginning of a verse or a chapter, you need to read the previous verses, don't you? You never walked up to somebody and say, therefore. Did you? No. You've had to make a conclusion. You've had to make a statement. And then therefore, verse 12, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Paul had started a church in Thessalonica. Yes, he wrote two letters to that church. A good church. You can read those little letters and see that. Well, just like verse 5, whenever you make inroads in one of these denominations, or the synagogues, as we might say, verse 13 begins as verse 5 does, with a contrast. You're going to make enemies. Just be prepared for that. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Many, many miles away from Thessalonica, these Jews got the word. The good news had traveled fast, but it was bad news to them. And so they came all the way down to Berea to stop it. The Jews of Thessalonica found out he was preaching at Berea, and they came and stirred up the people just like they did in Thessalonica. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They were after his hide. What if Doug's life was in danger? You know, you might have to send him away to save his life. And I know a lot of times Paul didn't want to go. He didn't want to leave. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Understand, some 200 miles away. They were his bodyguards. These Jews meant business. They didn't just come down there to tiptoe around. They wanted to get shed of this mighty enemy. And so they conducted him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, Paul is in Athens. He is by himself. So he gets a motel and a Holiday Inn, and he just sits there and waits for Timothy and Silas to come. Is that what happened? just twiddling his thumbs. Listen to this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I guarantee if you've traveled very far at all, you went by some denominations, didn't you? Didn't you? Sometimes they might be just off out of sight, but if you look it up on a map, you pass some denominations. With all of their names and all of their doctrines. And we go by their buildings and say, wow, look how big, how beautiful that is. We were at Nashville yesterday and I was looking at these monstrosity buildings. Wow. There's souls in there. Souls that need to be awakened, don't they? To where they are heading. Paul's spirit was stirred inside, provoked. Somebody said there were 10,000 population in the city of Athens and 30,000 gods. You imagine that? They had a god for the wind, for the rain, for the dust, for the moon, for the sun, for the stars, for the water, for the creatures, everything. And they didn't want to make anybody angry at these gods, as we'll see here in a minute. Because his spirit was stirred inside of him, look at verse 17. Therefore, disputed he with them in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. You didn't rub shoulders with Paul except you got the gospel preached to you. Had a friend tell me 40 years ago, he said, when you start up a conversation with somebody, you go talk to them about the gospel, if you don't change the subject within 15 minutes, you ain't trying. In Indianapolis, the elder sent out a couple of men to go talk to some people who were unfaithful. I think it was the next 2-3 days later, we met again. And the elder said, did you go talk to them? He said, yes, we did. Well, how did your conversation come out? Well, we didn't get around to it. Man, there was dead silence in that classroom. And if I'd have been one of those two men, I wouldn't want to duck under the table. One of the elders said, you knocked on their door, and when they opened the door, they knew why you were there, and you didn't get around to it? They said, you go again and you try a little harder. You go, you do what we ask you to do. Didn't talk about it. My. You imagine Paul knowing people's situation and not talking to them about it? His spirit was stirred in him, so he disputed with them. And you know what today? That's all you Church of Christ people want to do is just argue. You might think about that. Here's somebody arguing against arguing. They're telling you it's wrong for you to argue, but what are they doing? They're arguing that it's wrong for you to argue. And they tell you that we all can't see the Bible alike. They expect us to understand that. We all can't see the Bible alike. But everybody can understand that, but we can't understand the Bible. How is that possible? I can understand that we can't understand, but so we can't. You mean God gave us a book that we can't understand and we're going to be judged by it? Really? No, I don't think so. Well, who's he going to meet in here? In this town of Athens with all of its gods. And let me tell you what. Idolatry always has a second eye with it. Not sometimes, but always. Idolatry and immorality. Every time you find a group of people today, and you do, that are bowing before idols, they'll put them on their dashboard, they'll put them in their houses, they'll burn candles and they'll do all of this and incense and all of this. And immorality will follow. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? The Catholic Church. Are they having trouble with immorality? Shake your head this way. And a lot of it you don't even know about. They hide it. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, this would be the playboy people of the day, and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? I'm telling you what, they're going to call you names. They're not going to like you. What will this babbler say? This is McGarvey tells us this is a barnyard bird that feeds off the food of a barnyard. You got that pictured? What will this barnyard feeder say next? Bunch of trash, bunch of garbage. That's what he's talking about. What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't preach the same thing to the Jews that he did to these at Athens, these idol worshipers, did he? And that's like we need to be. We need to know to whom we are speaking, whether it is a Jehovah's Witness, whether it is a Mormon, whether it is a Baptist, or whoever it is. Know their doctrine. Paul knew their doctrine. He knew what they believed. And we need to go at them with this. Will that cause you to study? What if you were having a Bible study Saturday night? Somebody from some denomination was coming to your house. I know what I'd be doing. I know what Mo'd be doing. Every waking opportunity, I'd be preparing myself to defend this gospel and exposing them to the truth, the whole truth, and to speak to them the truth in love, and to show them as kindly and as concernedly as I can this wonderful gospel of peace. The gospel that unifies, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's what we need to preach, and that's what we need to know. That's how Paul went after these people. And they took him to the court, as it were, verse 19, and to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, verse 21, and strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. And isn't that the way the denominational world is? I remember preachers saying when I was a little boy, there were 200 denominations in the United States. 200. Now there are thousands. Those old-timey preachers, 200 was way too many, and it is. One is too many. But every street corner that you look, there's a church building with a different name. Some kind of false doctrine. Verse 22, they ask him a question. Paul answers. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious, the Revised Version says. I see you are very religious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. In case they had missed one, they didn't want to miss a God and him get mad at them and ruin their crops or cause their children to die or have war. To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. In contrast to your idols, I want to tell you about this God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Can you not see Paul pointing out to them all of their idols? This God doesn't live in a temple that is made with man's hands. No, sir. He created all the world. You don't have a God that did this and a God that did that and a God that did this. You have one God that did it all. Neither is worship, verse 25, with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. You don't have to feed this God. You don't have to do that. He's self-sustaining and hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's the God I want to tell you about. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. In other words, like the gods you worship. You've got to make your gods. You've got to form your gods. Let's just say we make a god out of this piece of wood. Well, first thing we're going to do is we're going to want to pretty it up. We're going to paint it real pretty. We're going to put lights shining directly on. So when you come in, that's the first thing you see. Our God. We're going to worship this piece of wood. Like Isaiah 44 said, we may cut down the tree that makes it and cook with it or have a campfire with it, but we're going to make the rest of that tree our God. Is that smart? They did. God's own people did. They carried them out of Egypt with them, even after they had seen God's great power. Okay, this piece of wood is our God. Who's going to make the rules? We're going to have Fred sit up here tonight, all night, and listen. See what this God tells him. Tomorrow when we come in, we'll see what this... And if he doesn't say anything by then, we'll have somebody else. Grant, we'll have you tomorrow night, sit all night with it. Is this God ever going to tell us anything? Shake your head this way. No, sir. So who's going to make the laws? I'm going to tell you, women, you don't have a choice. You don't have a say in this, because the men are going to make the rules. And you know what kind of rules these men are going to make? They're going to make fun rules. As I said, idolatry followed by what? Immorality. These towns were flooded with it. Like our nation is beginning to be, with all the pornography and all. The Muslims hate us for that. You know that? That's one reason. And God hates it too. God hates it too. One of these days we will pay. God's grinding wheel will come around. And I think the only thing that's saving this nation now are his people. And we better be working hard at it. Not many gods, but only one God. Verse 30, he said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I've heard sermons on that. And the title was, The Hardest Command to Obey, to get somebody to repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness that Simon was told to do in Acts chapter 8. Repent. Change your mind. Go another direction. You're heading this way. You need to go the other direction. One basketball player was traded to another team, and they said, Jason, what do you hope to do? He said, well, I've come here to do a complete 360. What? To keep going in the same direction? He meant a 180, didn't he? And that's what we need to do. We were heading this way the wrong way. We talked about going to heaven last night. Do I really, really, really want to go? He's commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Sadducees said there will be no resurrection, but the fact that Jesus was raised proved there will be a resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and they will mock you. One preacher said, folks, these are the people that believe you got to get dunked to get saved. Making fun of God's baptism, got to get dunked. One lady told my brother, she said, I don't want to come up looking like a drowned rat. Really? So she never obeyed the gospel with that attitude. What did it say? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, a judge, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You won't convert them all, but you will convert some. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to fill this building with people like that? Who could sing Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And when you convert somebody and they're sitting in front of you or beside you or behind you in this congregation, you know what? When you convert them, you know what you'll be looking for? You'll look for more, won't you? We did it once, we can do it again. Don't wait for somebody else. You get busy. Somebody think, well, they must be going liberal. They're growing like everything. They must have a fellowship hall. They must have a gymnasium. They must have a preacher that tells jokes and stories. A lot of preachers doing that, even in the church today. Shame on them. And when you get a joke-telling, story-telling preacher, you know what time it is? It's time to get a new preacher, isn't it, Doug? Somebody who doesn't fill your hearts with the Scripture. Paul said he preached Christ and him crucified. And that's what we need every time we come together. And follow Paul a few days. Get us excited. When I see somebody playing basketball, I want to go out and play, but I can't play like they do. But it makes me want to play. When I read about Jesus and I read about Paul and his expeditions and what he did, if he can do it, he was a man. He bled just like us. Boy, did he bleed. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Boy, did he ever. That's why he could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let it be that way with you. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, don't put it off. Don't let the chains that bind you keep you there. Break those chains. Obey the gospel. It's simple, isn't it? Why live and die and miss heaven because of your pride, a refusal to repent? Obey Jesus now while we stand, Kenneth, while we sing.